My text this afternoon for this last message that I will be preaching to you is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Again, thank you for everything you've done on behalf of myself and my family here this week and all of your goodness. And the way in which you've received the Word of God more than anything else, I appreciate the way in which you've received the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 23, of course, this is part of what we refer to as the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law dealt with a whole range of subjects. In fact, God's Word speaks to us at every point of our life. And every aspect of our life. In the Old Testament law, God dealt with a number of subjects, reached into every aspect of human existence, and the Old Testament law dealt with spiritual and moral issues, of course. We have the ceremonial observances, we have the civil relationships, we have the worship ordinances. And something that we're going to see this afternoon, I trust, the Old Testament law dealt with physical health and sanitation. Now, I would suppose that you and I might think that this is not the most important emphasis of God's law. And yet everything that God has to say to us in the Bible is important. And everything that he had to say to the people of Israel, even though we are not under the Old Testament law in the way in which they were, yet it's very important that these things should be studied. And for the people of Israel in the Old Testament days, obedience to God's law tended to physical health. For instance, their dietary laws, because God gave to them certain animals as clean animals, and they could eat of the clean animals, and then there were other animals that were unclean, and God forbid that they should eat of certain animals, and God gave them the permission to eat of other animals. Of course, today, and I enjoyed some ham, and we have things the other night, had some shrimp and things that are not in the Old Testament allowed to the Jewish people. And yet today, God had told Peter, you know, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common nor unclean. And yet there were some reasons why God gave those dietary laws in the Old Testament days. And part of the reason, God doesn't have to reveal to us all of the reason. They were his positive commands, but part of the reason was no doubt for the health of his people, because God gave food laws to protect his people from sicknesses. And there's no sin. Jesus said the things that we eat with our mouth, they enter into our belly and they are discharged in the draught. And those are not the things that defile a man, but rather that which defiles a man is that which comes from within. Because out of the heart of man, Jesus said in Matthew 15, out of the heart of man proceed all of those things which defile a person. So God gave the Old Testament law, and it had its purpose, it had its reasons. There were laws of quarantine, there were laws of the isolation of certain people. There were various washings. For instance, when a man died in his body, and things that were around the body were to be washed, and certain period of uncleanness was to be observed, lest people should perhaps be infected by being around dead bodies. God is concerned about our health. And he is a God of our body as well as our soul. He's a He's concerned, I believe, about cleanliness. The old saying, it's not in the Bible, but that cleanliness is next to godliness. There is a degree of truth in that, is there not? And I'm going to be looking here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning in verse number 9. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp, but it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Now here in these verses we see that God demanded cleanliness and God demanded holiness within the camp of Israel. And in particular, according to verse number 9, I think I can say that in particular, it's when thou goest forth against thine enemies. Often in the Old Testament we see that the people of Israel going out against their enemies in battle. And I think that in the New Testament days, in the New Testament application, those who are members of the Lord's true New Testament churches, this is a battle in which we are engaged. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You and I who are saved and members of the Lord's churches, we are involved in a battle. We have some great enemies, but again, it's not the enemies of flesh and blood. And as in the Old Testament days, God required that His camp and amongst His people and amongst His soldiers, when they went out to battle, there should be holiness in the camp. I remember one instance when the people of Israel had gone up against the little city of Ai. They had previously gone up to do battle against Jericho, and God had given a great victory at Jericho. But some of the things that were not to be taken, because God had devoted the booty in the city of Jericho for Himself alone. And there was a man by the name of Achan who took some things out of the fall of Jericho, and he hid those things. And so there was sin in the camp. And a short time later, when just a few of the people, a few of the army of the Israelites went up against the tiny town of Ai, they came back and they'd been defeated. 36 men of Israel had died. You remember how Joshua called upon the Lord. What's the problem here, Lord? And the Lord said, get up. This is not a time for prayer, is actually what the Lord was saying. Get up, because there's sin in the camp. And they had to deal with that sin, and Achan and his family were exposed and brought out into the open. And of course, you know how that Achan then was put to death, but those things had been stolen. There was sin in the camp. And God requires that amongst His people, and I'm likening now this afternoon, I want to liken, and I think it's a proper likening, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the army of Israel. And we're like the camp. And certainly God requires in His churches, if we desire to have the victory, and if we desire to go forward, we need to have holiness. We need to have purity. We need to have a cleanliness within our camp. We have a counterpart in the Old Testament. We have a counterpart in the Lord's churches today. God dwells in the midst. Book of the Revelation tells us that Christ walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And I believe the promise of the Lord Jesus is that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And God requires, you'll notice there in verse number 14 that I've read, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee, therefore shall thy camp be holy." We're going out to do the Lord's business. We are going out under His direction to fight the battles that have been set before us. And we need, as individual Christians, first of all, to take unto us the whole armor of God. And we need to have our loins girt about with truth. We need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And above all, taking the shield of faith and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that's a well-dressed Christian. Because God has called us, among other things, to a warfare. And so the well-dressed Christian will have on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says, having done all, to stand. As the Lord's churches, we are both offensive and defensive. And we both go forward in the things of the Lord. And we also stand. Sometimes it's necessary for us to dig in our heels and simply, as the old song, hold the fort. Hold the fort. Now, too often, that's all about we get accomplished, just holding the fort. We ought to be going forward as well by the grace of God and under His directions. We ought to be going forth to conquer new territory for our King. The commission is that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so help us. I pray that our church at Newby, and I pray that your church here at Olmsted, we might be going, and also that we might be holding fast the things that God has taught us and the places that God has given us victory in the past. May our camp, it's the Lord's camp actually, may our camp be on the march. We're not to be settled in just one place and never on the move. In the Old Testament times, of course, there was that pillar of the cloud during the day. There was that pillar of fire at night. And they also had the leadership of Moses, but it was the Spirit of God in particular that was leading that camp of Israel. And sometimes the cloud, the glory cloud of God, would settle down. The people would set up their tents and they would remain in the place for a week or a month or even a year or longer. As long as the cloud settled down and remained in one place, the camp of Israel would stay right there. But when the time came and God would lift up His glory into the air, and the trumpets of the priest would blow the trumpets, the ram's horns, in a certain way, and the people would take notice that the glory cloud had lifted into the air and they were about ready to move. They'd begin to take down their tents and prepare their things for removing. And there was an order in which they were to follow the cloud and follow the leadership of the Lord. But they weren't in one place, I'm going to say, too awfully long. It was just a temporary settling down, because tomorrow, it may be, we're moving up. One of these days, real soon, I believe God's going to move us up. Amen. Move us up into His presence, into that holy city, the New Jerusalem. But here in the book of Deuteronomy, and Israel was in the wilderness, and the wilderness was not their home. You know our song that we sing sometimes, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And that's our position today. We're marching to Zion, and we're going up at God's time and in God's place. We need to be careful that we don't get sidetracked. Sometimes we wander in circles for about 40 years, I think like the people of Israel do. But by the grace of God, we're on the march. By the grace of God, we're on our way. I don't usually say that the promised land is a picture of heaven, but it can be. There are times when it can be, and not always, but we're on our way to that heavenly city. God has brought us out of Egypt. We've been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, and He's separated us from the other people around about, and so we are the camp of God. And we want, I use this terminology, we are a camp of God where God feels free. I use that term, where God feels free to walk in our midst. Now, I believe that there are times when, because of sin in the midst, and because of worldliness in the midst, God withdraws the consciousness of His presence. I believe that there are times, I can read about in the book of the Revelation, when God removes the candlestick. A church that has been true to the Lord and been one of His churches, and there can come a time, and I have a difficulty perhaps always drawing the line, but there comes a time perhaps when God must remove the candlestick out of His place. I believe there are times when God must spew out a church. And I'm not talking about a saved person losing his salvation, but I'm talking about the fact that God's church is oftentimes, because of sin and worldliness, and there may even come a time where they can continue to function as a church with the name of such and such a church above the door, and yet God knows, no longer owns them or recognizes them as His own. What a very tragic thing that is, and we don't want that to be true in our lives or in our churches. In verse number 14, though, the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. Now, God does dwell in the midst of His people. I've said earlier that everyone who's born again, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life. I believe that's taught in Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, for instance. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I believe it's also taught in Galatians chapter 4, where God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I believe it's taught in the book of James, where the question is asked, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, the Spirit that dwelleth in us. I believe in the book of Corinthians, chapter 6, ask that question, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I also believe the Bible teaches in Corinthians chapter 3, for instance, that the Holy Spirit has taken up special residence within His churches, the Lord's churches. There's a special sense in which the Spirit of God, and He is here with us, Christ Jesus is here with us in the midst of His churches by His Holy Spirit. And He is here as the head of the church. He is here as our guide, certainly as our Lord and our Savior. But He is everything to His people. And when the Lord's presence is not recognized and owned in a church, what a tragedy that is. When people do not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in their midst, leading them and blessing them, what a great tragedy that is. But the Lord is here as we walk in holiness. We need His presence. We need His presence manifested. Again, I know that God is everywhere. You know that. Where shall I go from God's Spirit? Find that question made in the book of Psalm, chapter 139. There's nowhere that we can go that God's Spirit is not. nowhere that we can go where God is not. In fact, the psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, because God, shall we say, is there in judgment, even in hell. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, go into the uttermost parts of the universe, God is there. But there is a special sense, His manifest presence. In the Old Testament days, in the book of Exodus chapter 25, verse number 9, when they were giving the instructions about building the tabernacle, God was giving those instructions to Moses, and Moses was relaying those things to the people of Israel. He said, and I'm going to dwell. God said, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of them, right there in the tabernacle. And of course, you remember in Exodus chapter 40, when finally the tabernacle was set up, everything had been completed and built, and Moses set up the tabernacle as God commanded him, and the Bible tells us how the glory cloud of God came down and filled the tabernacle. God took up His presence in that house of God. That was one of the Old Testament houses of God. And it's referred to that, by the way. It's referred to as the house of God in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and other places. Later on, the temple was superseded, I think is the word, by the temple. The tabernacle was used during the days of the wilderness wandering. And after they'd come into the promised land, after God had brought His people into the land of promise, and the tabernacle was wearing thin and wearing out. But then David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And it was good that it was in his heart. God said to him, it's good that it's in your heart, but David, you've been a man of war, and you're not going to be allowed to build the temple. David was allowed to get together much of the material. He gathered together much of the gold and the silver and the brass and the different parts of the building structure, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple. But his son after him, Solomon, was able to build the temple to the Lord, that house of God, more permanent structure. And you remember how that after the temple was built, again, the glory cloud of God came down into the Holy of Holy places, and it dwelt there. The priests, for a while, they couldn't enter in because of the smoke and because of the glory of the Lord in that place. They couldn't at first enter in. And then we read in the book of Ezekiel how that in the days just prior to and during the days of the Babylonian captivity, how Ezekiel saw the glory cloud of God as it removed from the temple, as it went out to the east of the city, as it went out to the gate, as it went to the Mount of Olives, and it departed from the temple. And I think that we could say from the book of Samuel, Ichabod was written over the door. Now, that's not something I can read just from the account itself, but Ichabod was written over the temple. The glory of the Lord is departed. Today, the Lord's presence is manifested specifically in such a wonderful way, I believe, in His churches. When John the Baptist had prepared some material and the Lord Jesus Christ established and built and instituted His church, and on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had died upon the cross, and that ultimate sacrifice for us, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God, like a great glory cloud, came down and took up His residence within the Lord's church. And today, the Lord's churches have the presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen. But I'm afraid, I say, that sometimes, because of worldliness and sin, again, you don't see it in actual writing, but sometimes Ichabod has been written over the door. Sometimes the glory cloud, God's presence, is not manifested. Sometimes that candlestick has been removed. It is important that we should have spiritual cleanliness. The Bible says, and it's one of my favorite verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And just prior to that, in the chapter just prior to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible is telling us that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. It involves a moral and a spiritual separation. As I said earlier today, God requires and God looks for undefiled religion. In verse number 9 of our text, the Bible indicates to me at least that God will not give victory to an unholy camp. It says there that when the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. Why? It is to our detriment, individually as saved people and as a church. When we allow, you know, I know that you believe in church discipline. The Lord's churches ought to practice church discipline. And that's sometimes a very difficult thing. But it's a very needed thing at times, and there are different ways in which that's carried on. But when sin is allowed in our individual lives, or when sin is allowed to remain and undealt with and unconfessed in the Lord's churches, it has such a weakening effect. And we wonder, why isn't the church progressing? And why is we sometimes see great growth of numbers in an unholy church. We sometimes see great excitement being manifested in churches that are not even trying to follow the Lord. But we're talking about the churches of truth and wanting to have the truth in our churches. And therefore, we want to have the holiness which is pleasing to the Lord, with which He can come to us and give to us the experience of blessing. God has blessed us. And God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Amen. All of them. But that doesn't mean that we have individually, or as a church, that we have laid hold. I think I said the other night, we need to lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't mean we have personally laid hold, or as a church, laid hold on all that God has for us. Now, regardless of how clean we are, regardless of how clean and holy we are, there is going to be human waste. It's going to come from our bodies. And when it does, it needs to be dealt with immediately. Verse number 14 says, well, let me back up to verse number 13. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. No matter how much we are living for the Lord, there's going to be those things which defile. Some of the old time preachers said that even our repentance needs to be repented of. And even our prayers are so full of hypocrisy and self. And would we say sin? Now, no matter how pretty we may look, or how religious and how cultured and how respectable, there is filth and there is waste in every one of us. And it's going to come forth. Sometimes it comes forth in our language. Sometimes it comes forth in our attitudes. Sometimes it comes forth in our actions. Sometimes it's things that we just normally do and don't even think about how they may be things that are offensive to the Lord. You know, sometimes we gossip and don't even think that we're gossiping. Sometimes we're lying or we're being dishonest. And sometimes we're being hypocritical. We don't think about that either. We don't take time to really consider in the light of God's Word. Sometimes we're jealous. Sometimes we have wrath and anger that is not pleasing to the Lord, and it comes forth. Sometimes we are very judgmental of people, and rather than judging righteous judgment, sometimes we are very judgmental in judging others wrongly. Sometimes, you know, even the church at Corinth there were people in that church. Paul had to deal with all sorts of different sins in the church at Corinth because he said, you're carnal and you walk as men. Now, no matter how righteous we may think that we are or how holy and how religious we may be, there are just things in our flesh, and the flesh has its waste. It has its filth. And that filth defiles our lives, and it can defile the camp, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God said in verse number 13, you'll have a place without the camp where thou shalt go abroad. God made a provision for His people. He said when you need to ease yourself, you go without the camp. Because God will not walk within a defiled camp. And He said you'll have a paddle on the end of your weapon. This is the only place in the Bible where that word paddle is found. And according to the concordance, my Strong's concordance, it literally means nail it down or pin it down, drive it down, stake it down. It has to do with the responsibility that we have. You know, we have so many things in our life that just have the tendency to arise up over and over and over again.
Right.
They're not major sins in one sense of the word. And that's why we allow them to go on without a whole lot of concern, because these are things that everybody does. That's how we try to convince ourselves. These are just natural things. And so that little bit of gossip or that little bit of evil speaking, it gets by sometimes, but God says the defilement of the flesh is to be nailed down so it doesn't rise up again. I can remember times in the past when maybe we've had a ham to eat. Or maybe we've had a turkey to eat, some of these meats that we ate a little while ago at that good dinner. But we had some bones left over, had a ham bone left over. And my wife says, take this out and do something with it. And I remember once I took an old ham bone all the way over to my garden. And I dug a hole and I buried it. Next day, I was back over this garden, and it was there laying on top of the ground. Something had dug it up. Some things just have a tendency to rise to the top, you know? Some things have a tendency just to come back again. The Bible teaches me that we need to have a paddle. We need to have a shovel on the end of our weapon. We need to have on our weapon, we need to have that determination by the grace of God. We become too comfortable with sin and we don't deal with it. Now, God is the, I know that God is the only action, but we have a responsibility here.
Amen.
We have a responsibility to mortify, therefore, our members which are upon the earth. And of course, you know what that word mortify means, because we have the word mortician, and it means to put to death. We are to put to death. As saved people, we are to mortify our members which are upon the earth. It goes on to mention there in Colossians chapter 3, we are to mortify uncleanness, inordinate affection, different things that we are to put to death. And when we put them to death, we are to not leave part of the bone sticking up so we can go back and grab it again the next time we want it. Lord, I want to deal with jealousy, but I don't want to deal with it completely. And I want to deal with my tendency to gossip, but I don't want to deal with it completely. And I want to deal with all these other things that they're just little sins, so I'm not going to deal with them too harshly or too deeply. And I believe the Bible teaches that we are to put these things not only to death, we're to mortify our members which are upon the earth, but then by the grace of God, we are to put them away. I don't know if it is around here, but I remember once hearing on the news up in New York State, I think it was. Like I said, I don't know if it's here in Kentucky. It may be. But where the people who had dogs in one area of New York State were being required to have the DNA of their dogs recorded. So if a man was out walking his dog and his dog made a mess and he didn't pick it up, I don't know who wants to go around examining those things either. But if a dog made a mess and the owners didn't clean up after him, they could trace what dog that was and you might get a fine. Now, I'm simply saying to you, it's your poop. And God says you're to deal with it. We can sit back and fold our hands and say, well, God's going to have to take it away from me. God's going to have to deal with it. And God can do that. God can do that for each and every one of us. But probably we wouldn't want it that way.
Amen.
God has given to us certain responsibilities. And He says, you've got these sins. They might be little things. Maybe that's why you think you can just go along with them year after year and not really be concerned. And it's going to come. It's going to come. Because we're human. It's going to come. But God still says, deal with it. He says, you've got a paddle on the end of your weapon. And it shall be, when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Verse 14 says, for, or because, here's the reason, because the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. What a wonderful privilege that is.
Amen.
To have God's presence manifest in the midst of the camp. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee. Again, the implication to me, back in verse number 9 as well, the implication to me is that we lose much of the Lord's, many of the victories that we could have had in the Lord, we lose out on those things because we allow sin to come into our lives. And by the way, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm talking about myself, and I'm talking about yourself, because we are the members of the Lord's churches. And to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Did you ever notice, I've noticed this quite often, and I was going to do a study on it once, but I mean just personal study of this, and I never did actually yet get around to it. But did you ever notice how oftentimes in the Old Testament, when in the days of Moses perhaps, or in the days of Joshua, or in the days of David the king, and the armies of Israel went out against their enemy, and they won a great victory, God would give them a great victory, and yet the implication, or sometimes the plain statement is, not one of Israel's army, hundreds, maybe even thousands, were slain on that side, but on this side, on amongst God's people, not even one of them had died. Not one of them. God knows how, but the camp must be holy. And God knows how to deliver us. To give up thine enemies before thee, therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. The result is that God will work in the midst of our camp to bless us and to deliver us. And if we walk in worldliness and allow that sin should continue, even those little sins, what we call little sins, things that people don't pay a whole lot of attention to, He will turn away. The Bible says we need to nail it down. We need to pin it down. We need to stake it down. You need to know what it is. Ask God that He might give to you the understanding of those things in your life that may be rising up against you, even unbeknownst to you at the time, but rising up and coming forth as waste in your life. And that's what it is. It's just waste. It's just waste. No profit in it. It's just waste. And nail it down. Drive it down. It comes from our flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. Now I want to say this in closing today. Some of you who come into the services here, I know that Brother Duke speaks to you quite often in this way, but some of you who come into the services here, maybe even on a regular basis, you're not saved. We understand that salvation is of the Lord. And I can't save you, and the preacher can't save you, and this church can't save you. And there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And God is the only one who can justify the ungodly. And that's what you and I are. And you who are here today without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're on a road. You're on that wide road. You've entered into that broad gate that leads to destruction. You're on a road that leads to hell, eternal, everlasting hell. Now again, I know that salvation is not in man. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, whom the Father sent, and He came from heaven to earth about 2,000 years ago to be born of the Virgin Mary, that holy thing, as the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived here upon the earth, we would say in the flesh, approximately 33 years. And then He died. He was under no obligation to die except that He came to die for my sins and for yours. He died upon the cross of Calvary, that everyone and anyone who will put their faith and trust in Him, repenting of their sins and believing the gospel, coming to Him, coming to God through Him, and the mercy that God has for sinners. And salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved."
Amen.
And those of us who are saved, I say again to you and to me, let's be serious about examining ourselves, seeking the things of the Lord day after day. We've fallen into such a tendency as saved people. We have this philosophy, I like to sin, God delights to pardon, and then everything is just fine. You've got some wrong parts there in the equation. And it's not fine that God's people should live in sin.
Amen.
God's people are to live holy. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that.
Amen.
You all have been a blessing to me again this week. Thank you. I hope that something's been said from the Word of God that will stick with you and be a blessing to you, not only in this day, but in the days to come. As the Lord brings you to our attention, which I trust will be often, we will pray for you and you pray for us.